If you could turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 5, book of Exodus chapter 5 on page 48 in the church Bibles, as we continue in the life of Moses, Exodus chapter 5. Let us hear the Word of God. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Now, up to this point, Moses' return to Egypt had been an unqualified success. He had said to the leaders of the people of Israel that he was going to come and deliver them. And at the end of chapter 4, we had the people of Israel, when they heard the Lord was going to deliver them through Moses, bowing their heads and worshipping. All had gone well so far in Moses' return to Egypt. But now the great moment had come. Moses is to confront Pharaoh. He's had 80 years of training and preparation to lead God's people from their bondage, from their slavery. And now today is the day. Moses is to go to Pharaoh and demand that he lets the people of God go. But how will Pharaoh respond to this demand from God? Will he listen to the word of God coming to him through Moses? Well, no, he will not. And in this chapter, we see Pharaoh reject God's call. We see him bring greater persecution down upon God's people. And then we see that under this persecution, God's people turn from the worship they had at the end of chapter 4 to bitter complaints and rejection of Moses. And Moses himself, receiving the bitter complaints of God's people, turns in dejection and despondency to God. That's what happens in this chapter. It all seems to go horribly wrong. Is this how the Exodus was meant to go? God's word rejected, his people complaining, his chosen leader in despair. Was this God's plan? Well, one of the great lessons of this passage is, yes. This is exactly how God intended the Exodus to go. Exodus 4:21. Moses, when you go back to Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. It was never God's intention to lead Israel out of Egypt without struggle or difficulty or challenge. God had told Moses the Exodus will not be immediate, it will not be easy, there will be struggle. And even in that, there's an immediate parallel, an immediate lesson for us. God has never promised us an easy, trouble-free life. Quite the reverse. Douglas read earlier from John 15, verse 19, because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Israel had to struggle out of Egypt. And so in this world, we too will have hardship. And what matters is how we learn to deal with hardship. How we learn to deal with difficult things in our life. How we learn to deal with things that naturally we wouldn't want. And in this chapter, we see three different responses. Three different responses to hardship, to things that we wouldn't want in our lives. We see Pharaoh's response. We see the response of the children of Israel and we see Moses' response. And they are three different responses to hard, displeasing events. The first response is the response of rejection, verses 1 to 9. That's how Pharaoh responds to something he doesn't want in his life. He just rejects God's command. The second response to something hard is the response of complaint, verses 10 to 21, the complaints of God's people Israel. And the third response is the response of seeking God, verses 22 to 23, Moses bringing his troubles, his burdens to God. And we'll look at these three different responses to hard providences: the response of rejection, the response of complaint, and the response of seeking God. First then, verses 1 to 9, the response of rejection. Moses has appeared before Pharaoh with a clear, uncompromising message. Verse 1, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. Moses had many fears about how he would fare in Egypt, but here he is boldly carrying out his calling. Here is Moses before the most powerful man on earth, uncompromisingly declaring to him the word of God. And that's a wonderful thing to see, isn't it? A believer uncompromisingly taking his stand on the word of God before the world. And the question is, how can Moses do this? How does Moses have the courage to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Well, verse 3, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Moses has been face to face with the living God. Who then is Pharaoh? What is the ruler of Egypt next to the King of Kings? Because he has met with God, he can stand boldly before Pharaoh. And Christians today, and perhaps many of us here, struggle to find that kind of courage. Sharing our faith in a hostile world can be a difficult thing. We shrink back in our offices, our places of study. How can we find, perhaps is the question, that boldness that Moses had? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. The boldness of the apostles astonished the world because they had been with Jesus. A discouraged band of men and women post the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had turned into men and women of boldness because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do we lack Moses' boldness to take our stand on God's word? Do we lack the boldness of the early church? Well, seek a deeper acquaintance with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and then that boldness will follow. So Moses demands that Pharaoh let God's people go. How does Pharaoh respond? Verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is the Lord? Now it's interesting that Moses himself had asked this very same question at the burning bush. Who are you? Who is the Lord? And in a sense, this is the question that the book of Exodus answers. Who is the Lord? It is not Pharaoh. It is not Pharaoh symbolizing, as he does, satanic opposition to the church. He is not the Lord. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who will deliver his people, who will judge the oppressors of his people. He is the Lord. That is what this book is here to tell us. Who is the Lord? It is Jehovah, the covenant God. But though it's the same question that Moses asked, Pharaoh asks it in a very different spirit. Pharaoh's "Who is the Lord?" is not really a question, but a statement of unbelief. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Pharaoh didn't want to know God. He had no desire to find out who God was. His conclusion was already reached. I don't know him. I don't need to know him. I have everything that I could possibly need. Who is the Lord? I have no need of him. And that ignorant rejection of God is so common today. Who is the God that you Christians worship? We don't know him. We don't need to know him. We already have all that we need. Who is your God that we should listen to him? But the tragedy is that Pharaoh would soon get to know the God of Moses. But he would get to know the God of Moses as the God of judgment. And how sad it is that the proud unbelievers of today, though they say, "Who is God?" if they don't repent in a short space of time, they too will know God as the God of judgment. Well, because Pharaoh refused to know God, he rejects his word. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And this is at the root, really, of Pharaoh's rejection. He doesn't want to know God because God, in his word, is calling him to do something that is inconvenient, that is hard. God is calling Pharaoh to give up his cash cow, to give up his slave labor. And because Pharaoh deep down doesn't want to do that, he is not going to take the time to get to know the God of Moses. Pharaoh's rejection, his unbelief as a spiritual dimension, he doesn't like what God is asking him to do, therefore he rejects God. And that unmasks really the real driver of unbelief in so many people's lives. What is underlying the spirit of our day? I don't want to know God because of what he asks me to do. I just don't want to listen to his voice. I don't want to get to know the God of the Bible because then I can't go out and get drunk. I can't live selfishly. I can't sleep around. That's the underlying reason for the unbelief of our day. And it's the underlying reason for Pharaoh's stance in this chapter. He hardens himself in rejecting God, in rejecting the message of God, because it's inconvenient for him. And having rejected God, Pharaoh goes on to reject God's people. He hates what God wants him to do, and so he hates and rejects God's people. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so Pharaoh, because God has dared to touch his God, his belly, his prosperity, his riches. Because God has dared to challenge the source of his wealth, his slave labor. Pharaoh takes it out on God's people. They want to worship their gods, do they? Well, I will teach them for wanting to do that. They have to work harder, do more for me, produce as much. But they have to source their own materials. The hatred of God's people because Pharaoh rejects their God. And again, we're beginning to see something of this in our own land. A land which has rejected God, refused to listen to his voice. We're beginning to see something of the madness of Pharaoh in our own country. What Pharaoh does here is crazy. He's hurting himself. He's going to get less bricks out of this, but still, because he hates God and hates his people, there's persecution. Try today in our country to have a civilized, sensible conversation about traditional Christian sexual ethics. See the madness, the hatred that comes from that. Try and have a sensible conversation about the right to life of children in the womb. And see the hatred, the madness that comes from that. If today we dare touch the God of sexual liberation, Britain today says, bricks without straw for you. So, Pharaoh's rejection in response to God. Then the response of complaint, verses 10 to 21. God's people are here expecting their long-awaited delivery from slavery. All the way back in chapter 2, we read the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. God's people are deeply burdened. God's people are distressed by their condition as slaves, and now hope is before them. God's Redeemer has come. The command has gone out, let my people go. And yet, they don't get their freedom. Instead, they hear another command go out. And so we read not the command of God, but the command of Pharaoh in verse 10. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, but your work will not be reduced. And what a distressing sight follows. Instead of deliverance, instead of freedom, verse 12, the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Instead of glorious redemption and freedom, scrabbling to find some stubble. And then verse 14, being beaten because they weren't able to deliver all the bricks. And on top of that, the mockery of Egypt, the enemy of God. You can hear the mockery. Why? Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today as you did in the past? What a hard, hard providence this was for God's people. But before we come to their response to this providence, we need to remember the picture of what the Exodus represents. We need to remember the theology, the typology of Exodus, what it's teaching us through history. Remember that the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is a picture of our deliverance from our bondage to sin. And so what's going on in this chapter, underneath it all, is God is saying to his people, and he is saying to us that sin is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. Jesus says in John 8, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's us. By nature, we are slaves to sin, and sin always demands more. Sin is always greedy. The more selfish we are, the more money we hoard to ourselves, the more greed and money we need to be happy. Sin is the drug that demands we take more and more to get that same high we have had in the past. And at the last, the wages of sin is death. And that is what this chapter is saying to us. If you look to Egypt, all you will find is deeper and deeper bondage. The wages of sin is death. But while this chapter focuses on the bondage, the hardship of sin, the good news of Exodus is there is a deliverer. And so if we feel this morning that, yes, we are still in bondage to sin, we are still looking to spiritual Egypt to make us happy, then hear the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. There is glorious freedom in Christ for anyone who is in bondage to sin. But then how will Israel respond to their cruel treatment? Well, the sad thing is their first response is to go to Pharaoh, verses 15 to 16. They run to the one who is oppressing them. Now, this was a normal trade dispute. That would be pretty understandable. When things at work aren't right, we all go to our bosses and say, can you please sort this out? But this is not a normal trade dispute. This is a spiritual conflict. This is a conflict to answer the question, who is the Lord? And here are God's people running to the enemy for help rather than turning to the living God, the only one who can deliver them. And perhaps, you know, we in our responses to hard providences look for answers in the wrong places. Perhaps we too go to the wrong places for help and relief when our only hope, our only refuge is in the living God. And of course, utterly futile to go to Pharaoh to ask him to help. He mocks them, verses 17 to 18. You're idle. That's why you want to go and worship. You're just trying to scam me. Why would Pharaoh help when he can have a bit of cruel sport with his slaves? And so if we look to more sin to make us happy, sin will mock us, just as Pharaoh did to Israel. So what will God's people do now? Will they turn to God? No, verse 21. They berate Moses and Aaron. They say to Moses, the Lord, look on you and judge. You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh failing to help, they turn on their spiritual leaders. They're angry, they're bitter, and they want someone to blame. And the obvious candidates are their spiritual leaders. It was their plan, after all, that seemed to be failing. So they lash out at Moses and Aaron. They call down the curse of God on Moses. The Lord look on you and judge. Just because things haven't gone immediately as Israel hoped, instead of humbling themselves, confessing their sins, crying to God for mercy, instead of this, they call down the curse of God on their truest friends, Moses and Aaron, who were doing their utmost to lead the people to freedom. And this pattern of rejecting their deliverer became a pattern for Israel, until at last they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we read earlier, they hated me without a cause. Just as here, they hate Moses without a cause. And that's a warning that leadership, wherever, but perhaps most of all, leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is no easy thing. To desire the office of a bishop is a good thing, but it's not an easy thing, as the experience of Moses, with the complaints and grumblings that he faced, shows time and time again. So Israel responded in complaints and grumblings. It's so easy to understand why they did. Their hardship is beyond our comprehending. But the response of complaining is never a helpful thing. Moses, no less grief-stricken, Moses, no less perplexed, shows us a better way. And so verses 22 to 23 briefly, we have the response of seeking God. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I came, Pharaoh has done evil to this people. You have not delivered them. You know, life often doesn't turn out as we hope. It's the case in this chapter, and it's the case so often. Think of John G. Payton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides. He sets off there. Within 3 months, his young wife has given birth to a child. What a happy scene. And then 2 months later, both his wife and his child have died. Why? Or at a more personal level, when we do the righteous thing, say at work, refusing to compromise and do something wrong, we see someone else promoted. Or if we refuse to go out with a non-Christian who finds us attractive, doing the right thing, but God doesn't seem to provide anyone else for us. Why? Why? So often in life we seem to do the right thing. We seem to do the thing that God calls us to do, and it all just doesn't work out. Well, what are we to do? Complaining, as we've seen, doesn't help. Seeking relief from Pharaoh, from sin, will not help. But going to God in all our grief, all our perplexity, that will help. And that's what Moses does. Verse 22, Moses turned to the Lord. Now, there's much that we could fault with Moses and what he does, if we were to be all theological. We could say, Moses, God isn't doing evil to Israel. God is good. God always does good. We could say to Moses, why are you questioning your choice to be God's appointed leader? God has chosen you. It isn't your job to question God's choice. We could also say to Moses, why are you surprised that things have worked out like this? God told you Pharaoh would say no and that this would be hard. There's much that we could say in Moses' prayer. It just isn't right. But you know the wonderful thing about our God is that he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So when Moses, shaken as he is to the very core by Israel calling down God's curse on him, when Moses in perplexity and grief turns to the Lord, that is what matters. And so when we are grief-stricken, when we are perplexed, as we will be at various points in our Christian lives, what matters is not so much the words that we use. What matters is that we go to God. That should be the drift, the bent of our spiritual lives, to carry everything to God in prayer. God expects us to be honest with him in prayer about how we are feeling and about how perplexed we are. Moses' prayer is the kind of prayer that God expects his perplexed people to come to him with. And that's why the Psalms are such a wonderful resource. They're so honest about the Christian life. Psalm 42, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning all the day because of the oppression of the enemy? It is fine to go to God and say, why? I don't understand. So Moses shows us the right response to hard providence. He takes it and he lays it all before God. Now we'll see next time how God responds to Moses. But in essence, the answer Moses gets is this. Exodus 6 verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And that's the message of Exodus 5. Things may not be as we would like them to be. Life may be hard. Life may not be as we have planned. But we are not sovereign. God is. Over everything we experience in life is written, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And that's the great truth that we as God's people need to sink our lives into if we are to find contentment in a world of troubles and difficulties. Every day, we need to believe our God is the Lord. Amen.